Amen. If you will, take your Bible and look with me to Psalm 120. And as we turn there, we are, as Brandon Carter said, going to be starting a new series here, going through Psalms 120 through 134. I'm eager and anxious to do this. These are not the easiest psalms sometimes to prepare and understand, and so might be harder to preach through these, but these always have been some of my favorite psalms, and I've always been drawn to these psalms. I don't know exactly why, but I love God's word in these psalms, and I think part of it's because, and we're going to look at this, it helps you to feel God's presence and the weight of who He is in the midst of a very difficult world. And these are psalms that deal very honestly at times with affliction and struggle and the hope that we have in the midst of that. So yesterday, just as Brandon prayed, we put to rest Melissa Johnson, and there's Jared as a 19-year-old young man without a mother and father in this world. And that's a tough journey for him. It's going to be tough. And that's what these psalms are about. So I'm praying that this is the kind of thing that'll be helpful and encouraging for our church here. So we're going to read Psalm 120 together. And I hope we got this ready. We tried to put together a responsive reading from Psalm 120. And I'm going to read the regular print. You're going to read the bold print this morning. So here's what God's Word says. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's God's word to us this morning. Now, as we start, I wonder if you ever been on a long road trip. Some of you probably have just finished up a long road trip. You went to somewhere on fall break, and the thing about long road trips is, well, they're just long. And sometimes you can be driving in areas of the country where the scenery might not be very exciting. It might be very monotonous. Maybe it's a long road trip you've been down 100 times, and it's kind of boring to you. Maybe it's a long road trip, and it's got a lot of traffic and a lot of stress in it. And it's just not pleasant. But there's nothing like a good song or a good album or a playlist, as we would call it today, to help you out on that long road home. Made a road trip one time to St. Louis with my dad and some of our family, and it's like a 7-hour drive from where we were going from, and it rained hard the entire time. It was the worst 7-hour drive of my life because I never got through the rain. It just rained the whole time. And I remember that we had an album or CD by Don Williams to help us out along the way. Don't know why I remember that. I just do. Not long ago, we went to Washington, D.C. several years ago, all 8 of us. And that was definitely a long road trip for us. Not to mention the drive, but you just 8 of us in the car all together for that long. And so what we did to help with the trip is we had total request line. So you request the song, we will play the song, and everybody got a turn. It's amazing how many times I heard Harry Belafonte's Banana Boat song or whatever it was that song's called. Over and over. Well, that's what the Psalm of Ascents are. There's Psalms 120 through 134. in your Bible. And Eugene Peterson writes this: "These 15 psalms were likely sung, possibly in sequence, by Hebrew pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem to the great worship festivals." They had three worship festivals every year that they were to go to. Exodus chapter 24, I believe 34 says it like this. He says to them, and this is when they were kind of bringing the nation together, forming the nation. God's giving them instructions. And he says, "I will cast out nations before you. I will enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land. When you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year." So those were the feasts that they did. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, those feasts, that's what he's talking about. Jesus would have participated in that. Like, you read the story in Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph lose Jesus and can't find him. Where were they going? They were going to Jerusalem. They were going to the Feast of the Passover. This is where they were going. And here's the thing. They were singing these songs as they went. That's what they did. And the reason they're called Psalms of Ascent is because Jerusalem was the highest city in the land of Israel. And so they would ascend up to the city. They were going up to the temple where they would participate in these festivals. And so that's why they call them the Songs of Ascent. We're going to sing these songs as we climb up to the temple of our Lord. But I want you to think of these songs as well like this. They're pilgrim songs. They're the songs that we sing on the journey as we are going into the presence of God. That's what they were doing. They were going to worship the Lord. They were going to encounter the presence of God right there in the temple. And these are the songs that they are going to as they're singing, they're going to that place. So they're pulling out of life. They're doing their regular life, right? And they're breaking away from that life and in the midst of that life. And they're going up to the mountain and they're on their way as they're heading into the presence of God. This is the way they're singing. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you are on a journey. And the Bible says in places like 1 Peter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2 that this world is not your home. That you are an alien here. That you are a sojourner here. If you're just passing through and you're heading to a destination, you are heading home. Where is that? That's heaven. That's eternal. That's an eternal city that God has for us. A new Jerusalem, the Bible says. And there, what will you find when you get there? When we finally arrive at that place, we will be in the presence of God, worshiping God for all of eternity. Just like they were doing, only now it'll be perfect. And so what I think, when I think about these songs were sung by the people before they arrived at that worship service at the temple. And so these songs also help us understand how we live our life as we journey to that final place where we will be in the presence of God. And as we journey, we're going in the fear of the Lord, living a life for Jesus, a journey home, especially in a world where it's very hard to do that. And that's one of the reasons I said I love these Psalms, because they're brutally honest about how hard it can be to live for God in this world that we are in. It may be that's why Psalm 120 starts it off. It's written by a guy who is a long way from home. Look in verse 5. You'll notice that this guy was sojourning, temporarily living in Meshech. And Meshech was a city on the Black Sea, 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. And notice also, he says right there, that he was dwelling in basically in the tents of Kedar. That's down in Arabia. Hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. Now here's the thing, the man cannot be living in both of those places at the same time, right? And what I think he means by that is he's trying to say and picture for the reader, the singer, whoever, that he lives in a place that is far from home. He is a long way from home. And so are we, which makes Psalm 120 the right song to sing as we begin our trip home. Psalm 20 is a song that reminds us that this world is no friend of ours, that it does not love us. It reminds us that this world is a very difficult place. If you notice in verse 1, it begins in distress. Did you see it right there? And the last word is war. It's not exactly the most promising of starts, but it tells us this, that living for Jesus can be a very, very difficult thing in a world that doesn't want us to live for Jesus. The world will make it hard to do so. So here's the question, how do you do it? How do you get there? How do we journey from where we are all the way home into the presence of the Lord? How does that happen? And I think this psalm helps us understand how to do that. So first, here's the thing I want you to see. I first want you to see how we do this. How do we make this journey? The first thing you do is you pray for deliverance. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. It says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me." Sometimes I think I just need a whole sermon on the first phrase there. In my distress, I called to the Lord, right? Because we can feel that. You ought to be able to feel that in this world. You know, you can feel that yesterday as we're burying someone in the situation we were burying that person and all that was going on with that, a dad that died of cancer and a mom that's dying of kidney failure and diabetes, leaving a young man to kind of be in this world by himself. I mean, there's distress in this world. And the Psalms are brutally honest about that. "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Now, I'm not sure who the liar was that he spoke of. I'm not sure what he was lying about. It had to be one of two things. Either this person was lying about the one writing like a politician on a campaign trail trying to get each other to destroy their opponent. And so he needs deliverance from the lies being told about him. Or it could have been that he wants deliverance from the lies that if he believes the writer is true, that it's going to destroy him and lead him astray and lead the people astray. Again, like a politician might, who lies to people in order to lead everyone astray. Either way, what distresses this believer is deception. He's having to deal with lies, and the lies probably have something to do with war. Look down there at verse 5. He writes, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." So he's telling them not to go to war. They're telling others they need to go to war, and he's saying that that's a big lie. Maybe they were saying that he wanted war, that he was for war, and he's trying to say, "No, I'm not for war. I don't want to do that." Either way, they're lying about it, and I don't know what the battle was that he's talking about, and I don't know where it was taking place. I just know he's for peace, they're for war, and they've lied about it. Now, here's the thing. Most of you in this room don't face the threat of people lying about you in a way that's going to absolutely ruin you. I'm sure you all know, and you've experienced at some point in your life, someone telling a lie about you, hurting your reputation. Maybe lying about you in order to get someone to overlook you for the job or a promotion. I don't know what it might be, but most of us, most of the time, our biggest threat is not someone lying about us. Most of the time, what we need deliverance from is not even sickness and poverty and unfulfilled dreams or loneliness or depression, but the lies of this world and the lies that we tell ourselves. There are almost too many to mention. We live in a world that tells us that human beings are basically nice and good when the centuries have proved that it's not that case. Advertisers tell us that they know what we need and what we want, and they can give it to us. Entertainers promise us cheap joys. Politicians guarantee us a way to fix our world. Counselors pretend to know everything that's going to make me happy. And then there's preachers who will heal our wounds lightly, ignoring our sinful condition, telling us we just need a new set of morals and a new set of values without sacrifice and repentance. Today we hear every day that we are all victims and no one should judge one another. They tell us our identity is all found in our desires and you won't be fulfilled unless you scratch all the itches that you have. They tell you, like never before, to seek yourself and find yourself. They tell you all about life and how to live it, but they leave Jesus out of it. And it's not just as simple as saying that if we only had more truth or information, to unmask the lies of the enemy, well, then we wouldn't fall prey to the deceptions that so befall us and lead us astray. Because I bet many of you know in this room today that more money is not going to make you happier. How many of you know that a fit of anger is not going to make your relationships better? How many of you know that adultery is going to wreck your life and your family? How many of you know that fear and worry and anxiety is not going to make the situation better? How many of you know that lust and greed will never be satisfied? And you know that gossip will not make you feel better about yourself in the long run, and it can't help others either, and yet we still do those things. We still believe it. We know better. But in the moment, in the heat of the situation, whatever reason it is, we convince ourselves in that moment that's the right thing for us. We believe the lie. This psalmist wasn't fooled, but he was the victim of lies, and that's why his only recourse was not more information, but for God to intervene and rescue him. Deliver me, he says. That's why he cries out for deliverance. Psalm 120 calls us to pray for deliverance. In that what he did, in my distress, I called to the Lord. And at some point, with all the deceiving lies and temptations of our great enemy coming at us from our own flesh and from the world, we simply have no other choice but to cry out for deliverance. The reason is because we need God. I don't merely need someone to tell me that the praises of men will not finally fulfill me. I know they won't. What I need is for Jesus to save me from the insatiable thirst to impress others and find my justification in the glory of other people praising me. You don't need someone to tell you that pornography will kill your soul and numb your heart to God. You know that. What you need is the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the beauty and glory and majesty of Jesus Christ and enthrall you so much that you won't look at pornography. I don't need someone to tell me that my selfishness is not going to make me happy and my relationships better. I know that. What I need is the Holy Spirit to make me look at Jesus and look at Him in a way that will humble me and cause me to lay down my life for other people. Do you see? We need to be delivered by God. And of course, sometimes deliverance doesn't come in the way we want, how we want it, and at the moment we want it. And maybe not as completely as we want it. Notice in verse 2 that the psalmist says that God answered me. But clearly from the rest of the psalm, we have to understand that the problem is not exactly solved, is it? God answered, but the answer didn't remove the problem, and yet he's confident God heard and God would deal with it. This is the second thing I want you to see. You see, part of what we do, right? The first thing is you pray and you ask God for deliverance, but the second thing is you wait and you let God deal with the opposition, with the lies, with whatever it is. You notice in verses 3 and 4, he says, "What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." Now, when you read that, you should be thinking, wait, if you're paying attention, what's going on here? I just read in verse 7 that this guy says he's for peace. We did read that. He is for peace. Those seem strange words if he's not talking about peace. That sounds like arrows from his bow, but actually, that's an image of God's judgment. So you can read these words in other places like Psalm 64 and Psalm 140, where it's clearly a reference to God's judgment. It's a way of him saying, you know, your lies are like an arrow into my soul, but God's arrows of judgment are far worse. And he's going to judge you. As you read this, I don't really, though, think it's a prayer of vengeance as much as it is a prayer of hope, and the hope that God will fix all of this. That the world with its lies will one day be no more, that Jesus will unmask every lie one day. Jesus will judge those who live for those lies and refuse to love the truth. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this past week. The Bible says that when Jesus will return, There will be judgment, and those who refuse to love the truth, what the Bible says, they will suffer that judgment. So those people will be judged, and they hurt themselves and others as they refused to believe the truth. And those, I think this is a prayer then, that this world that loves war and battle, whether it's with guns and bombs or words in the pursuit of money, will one day be made a playground of peace where the lion will sleep next to the lamb. And God will fix it. God will fix it. In the meantime, on the journey home, we wait and trust, don't we? We even do that with ourselves. Brother and sister, how else are you going to deal with your repeated failures? The repeated things that you say you're not ever going to do again, but you do them anyway. You may pray for deliverance from worry and anxiety, and you can gain ground and you can grow, but it never really leaves you free from it totally. You pray for deliverance from anger, and you may mature in your patience, but you're never totally free from it, and sometimes you just can't put your finger on why it is that way. Why? The same goes with greed and lust and other forms of pride and selfishness. We feel it. Why can we never be totally and completely free from sin and our selfishness? And the answer is, you do all you can, but at the end of the day, we trust God and we wait. And we realize that the deliverance God is bringing you is often not deliverance from something, but deliverance in something. So like the trial I'm going through, God's answer to that may not be, I'm going to be delivered from that, but I'm going to get delivered in the midst of that. My problem might not be removed. My poverty, my cancer, my difficult spouse, a wayward child, a loved one that I'm praying for and I want to see them saved. All of those things may never happen. But listen to me, and this is important. Psalms 120 and 134 deal quite a bit with the afflictions of this life, but they always hold out hope. And part of that hope is this: you may not ever see those afflictions taken from you, but God is dealing with your heart and delivering you from things inside of you. So you may suffer from some affliction, but God is delivering you from impatience and anger and lust and greed and focusing on this world. You may not get deliverance from that thing, but you get deliverance in that thing. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And these Psalms call us then to be honest about our struggle, but they're hopeful about God. It's a reminder to us that growth is often a long, slow, difficult journey. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And quite often that marathon is filled with tears. Which brings us to the last point. Notice as he prays for deliverance and he waits on the Lord to be at work, he also weeps with longing and without compromise. Last part of the psalm goes like this: woe to me! Woe to me! If you remember Hee-Haw, that kind of sounds like that song, doesn't it? Gloom, despair, agony on me. You hear that coming on, you begin to laugh. But these are not laughing words. These are words that come from an honest, struggling believer. Woe to me! Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I've had my fill of this. I've had enough. I've had all I want. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You listen to what he's really saying. He's saying, Lord, I am so sick of this. My soul is so weary, and I want to be back home. I want to be among your people, among your followers. I want to be with those who want what you want. And what you see right here is this reality, that the road to following Jesus in this journey all the way home begins with a pain that's deep inside of us. And what is this pain but repentance? It's repentance. Repentance begins with getting sick. Sick of the world. Sick of its lies. Sick of yourself for believing them. And to paraphrase the quote in your bulletin, a person has to get sick of the world and the ways of the world before it will have an appetite for God and His ways. And that's what repentance is. It's when you renounce the world and its ways and you accept God and His ways. It's the choice to quit believing lies and start believing God's truth. That's what it is. And that's how the journey with Jesus begins. Brothers and sisters, there is no other way. When John the Baptist came, he came preaching what? Repentance. When Jesus started his ministry, the Bible says he came preaching what? Repentance. When the apostles began the early church and they started preaching, it says they came preaching what? Repentance. It's so often a missing note in our Christianity, but that's just, it's just the way it is. This is how it begins. And repentance is not a feeling. Feeling sorry just for your sins. It's a decision. It's a deciding that you've been wrong in thinking that you could manage your own life and be your own God. It's deciding that you were wrong in thinking that you had or you could get enough training and information and education and strength to make it on your own and fulfill yourself. It's deciding you've been told a pack of lies about yourself and everyone else in the world, and then it's deciding, hey, Jesus is the truth, and realizing that what God wants from you and what you want from God are not going to be achieved by doing the same old things. It's a decision to follow Jesus, but you're rejecting this world in the meantime. That's what repentance is. The question this morning is, have you done that? Here's how it starts. Today, you have to renounce the lie about yourself that you've believed. That you can be good enough to get yourself to heaven. Or maybe that you're so bad God couldn't want you. And you got to accept the truth about yourself, that you're far more sinful than you ever dared to think. But you're far more loved through Jesus Christ than you ever dared to dream. Then you got to renounce lies about God that you may have believed. That He'll just accept you as you are because He's just that cool guy, you know, that doesn't really care too much about our disobedience. Or maybe you're just not that bad and He's just so sweet. He just kind of winks at it. Now you have to accept the truth about God, that He sent His Son Jesus into this world to die on the cross and rise again so that He could send His Son Jesus Christ into your heart and into your soul so that you could die to this world and rise again to life with Him forever. That's the truth you got to accept. So this morning, verse 1 is the call you begin with, in my distress. In my distress, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm fallen. I've messed up. I've messed my life up. Or it's just not working, and I feel the need, and you are a sinless God, and I'm a sinful person, and that's my distress. And that's what I need deliverance from. So today, what I need deliverance from is myself, ultimately and totally. And Jesus is here to do that for me. I cry out to you in my distress. Save me from my sins. Rescue me. That's what Jesus came to do. I wonder if you can imagine just for a moment what Psalm 120 meant to Him. Remember, He sang this song. He sang this song as He climbed to the temple. And this Jesus said, what? I'm actually the real temple. And I wonder, when he climbed the hill to Calvary on the cross, if he sang this song as well in his heart. I wonder what it meant to him. Did he not die by the lies of others? Did he not trust his Father to deal with those who rejected him and killed him? Did he not feel the darkness of this world in a way we could not? Beloved, when God finally makes us sinless, we will be in heaven in a sinless place. But Jesus was sinless in a world that loved the darkness. Can you imagine the woe he felt in verse 5 in that? Can you imagine how he felt not at home? Like a sojourner, like a man who had pitched his tent in a temporary place. Like, this is definitely not my element. Can you imagine how he felt? And was he not for peace when all others wanted war? Did he not cry and weep over Jerusalem and say, "Oh, the things that make for your peace, but you will not have them"? And he does bring peace through his cross to those who oppose him. Jesus is for peace. Peace with God. Peace with others. Peace with yourself. But we, as fallen sinners, are for war. War with God. War with others. War with ourselves. And God is saying to us this morning, could you be open to this peace today? Could we at Bethel be like that? Instead of the things that we do that cause conflict in our lives with God, with each other, and even with ourselves, the Lord is opening up an invitation to us through His Son Jesus Christ and saying, "I'm here to bring peace. Do you want it? Do you want it?" He's always for peace. Well, how do we get there? Is this. We begin our journey renouncing those lies and embracing the truth and getting sick of the world and embracing Jesus, but that's how we finish it as well, right? It's no different. The life of the pilgrim is the same as the way you begin it. You finish this journey in the same way, all along the way, all of your life. You will make the daily decision to reject this world and its lies and follow Jesus. Every day God is calling you not to live for the lies of this world, the lie that is found in the abundance of things, right? If I get more stuff, that'll make me happy. If I just try to please myself and live for myself, that's what's going to make me happy. And God is calling us, forget that, get rid of that lie, it will never work, but give yourself away to me first and to others as well, right? And that's where life is. He's calling you to renounce the lie every day that peace is found within yourself. Oh my goodness. Oh, what a lie that is that the culture tells us. Peace within. You can find your own peace within. It's all within you. And the Bible says, the gospel says, no, it's not. It's found in Jesus Christ, in His blood, His resurrection, His Holy Spirit, in His resurrection, in your future with Him, in His life in you. That's where it's found. We just need to believe it. And you know why you can do it, don't you? You can do it because you know God is with you and for you. And you're heading to Him. See, God is now the one we know on this journey. He's now the big thing in our life. His truth is our life. He's the truth, and He's our life. And we are leaving this world, but folks, we are going somewhere. We're not setting out on a journey with no end in sight. We are going somewhere. As Eugene Peterson said, the truth of God explains our lives, the grace of God fulfills our lives, the forgiveness of God renews our life, and the love of God blesses our lives and makes it rich. Daily saying no to the world that rejects God and saying yes to the one true God, to Jesus, to His cross, that's where we find freedom and hope and true life. And that's the deliverance of God. When He finally breaks the grip the world has over us, we come to the end of ourselves and we cry out, woe, and we turn to Him daily. Beloved, I'm not telling you this morning that you should be joyless or morbid. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. But Jesus said, blessed are you that mourns. And there should be something inside of us that says, something is not right in this world. I am not quite at home right here. I feel ill at ease. I feel like an alien in this world. And that's a no to the world and a yes to Jesus Christ every day. And of course, this doesn't mean that we remove ourselves from the world and do nothing and say nothing. If the world is full of lies and we know the truth, what are we supposed to do? Speak the truth. Look at verse 7. I'm for peace, but when I speak, everybody else is around me, is against me, I'm in the wrong place, but I'm speaking up. And that's what God has called us to do. We're not to be jerks about it. We're to do it in love. But we ought to be speaking the things that make for peace in this world. And what is that? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. We are speaking gospel truth to a world that needs it. And I bet you know people who are your neighbors and your coworkers and your family members, and there's a war in the home. Or there's a war in their life. And there's a war in their soul, and they need us to speak for peace through Jesus with them. So as I close this morning, are you for peace? Let me ask you that question. Are you real peace? Or are you at war with God and with others and with yourself? And if you are, you're believing lies. Why don't today you say, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to believe these lies anymore. If I'm in conflict with everybody, with myself, God, and others, I'm believing lies. No, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be at peace. Maybe today you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior for the first time. That's the answer. And then, when you do that, if you have done that, if you are for peace, don't give up. Don't lose hope. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So tomorrow, when it happens again and you struggle, okay, you've got hope. You've got hope. We cry out in the midst of the pain, but we've got hope. And I want you to have hope. Because if you don't have hope, you don't have anything. You won't fight. You won't live. You'll lay down and die. And we don't want to be that. Let's pray. If you need to pray right now and ask God for His grace to fight the lies and experience true peace in your life, why don't you just do that at this moment, right where you are? If your life is filled with conflict in your home, in your relationships, in your own soul, and there's no peace, why don't you cry out to God for deliverance? Maybe it's a specific area in your life and there's great conflict. Cry out for deliverance. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior or you're not sure, why don't you cry out to God for deliverance? And ask Him to forgive you of your sins so there can be peace between you and God. And if you're a believer, why don't you cry out to God to help you walk this long journey home in a world that is not for you, but against you? In your distress, in all of our distress, we need to call out to God. Oh Lord, woe are we, for we live in a strange place that's not our home. And it's often very hard, and it hurts. We confess we hurt ourselves with our own sin. Others hurt us with their sin. And then there's just this world that's fallen with its tornadoes and cancer and car wrecks and all sorts of things that hurt. But we cry out and we wait and we hope. Renew our hope, renew our waiting, renew our trust. What we can change, help us change it. What we can't, help us trust you even more and rest in your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.